through Peter's first letter to the believers at his time. Who enjoyed it? Who enjoyed Get It Good? Because now it's your turn. What have you learnt? And I'd love you to, you know, really succinctly, really briefly, what is something that you've learnt as we've gone through the series, maybe as we've done life group questions, thinking about it? What jumped out at you? What revelation have you had that is changing the way that you live?
When you look at the persecution the church there is going into and about to have, just how easy we actually live it here in New Zealand.
Yep.
We don't have to go into jail and that, like they were put in jail with their faith and all of those sorts of things.
Yeah. Kevin?
Just that my understanding of discipline, I think, has been helped considerably. Because when we were bringing up children, we used to give them a bit of a whack, and we call that discipline. But with God, it's a discipling. You know, the disciplining is a discipling. It's not a negative thing.
Yeah.
It's not punishment, you know.
Yeah. It's always with a hope in the future. Yeah.
We need to change our attitude to suffering and rejoice in it rather than of
Yeah. Hard to sing praise when your nose is bleeding the way, Phil. Yeah. And we're never at our best when things are tough, are we? Phil, you know, sorry, I'm going to pick on you, but, you know, when you're sitting in hospital with a bleeding nose and nothing's happening, it's hard to be, you know, put on the nice church front, isn't it? It's really...
About 8 hours in waiting.
Yeah.
In the evening.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we do need to be graceful and, yeah.
One of the scriptures in 1 Peter, it says, it's hard for the righteous to be saved. And I pondered on that for a while, and I thought, well, basically it's quite simple. It's a hard road. You know, it's not an easy road to be saved. It's a hard road. And God's called, you know, Jesus walked that hard road, and we are to follow in his footsteps.
I've learned that we're all a bit weird and a bit strange, but it's good to be walking along by others that are too.
Yeah.
Thanks, mate.
We need each other.
Has anybody done something or adjusted their life? Has anybody actually done things different since they've read part of that? Change your attitude, yeah?
Hey, not judge.
Not judge, yeah?
Put Jesus first.
Put Jesus first.
Look to him. Not to look at situations, but look at relationships.
Mm. I mean, some situations are our fault, aren't they? You know, sometimes our bad behaviour brings on its own reward. And, you know, it's not God inflicting anything on us, it's just our own stupidity. But sometimes God allows things to happen that have no relationship to my obedience or disobedience. It's just stuff happens sometimes, isn't it? You know, as we were talking before, I was really reflecting on, because we're looking at Peter and how Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you.
I find that a fascinating line. Jesus is saying the enemy of God has asked to have a go at you. And implied in that is, and God's going to let it happen. And Peter says, but I've prayed for you, Peter. So when you've been through that, when you return, when you get back to that place of faith, encourage other people, which is what we've seen in this letter. God is perfect in all his ways. And when we look at Job, that little interaction where Satan and God are talking and Satan's going, can I have a go? And God's going, yeah, okay, why not? You know, there's reason. It's God allows it because he's big enough to allow it. He isn't allowing it thinking, oh gosh, I hope this works out. He knows what's going to happen. And so when Jesus has prayed and says, when you return, Peter, you're going to be tested, but you're going to return. And in that, I think what we see in 1 Peter is something that has come out of that testing, isn't it? Yeah. And so we can take encouragement from the suffering, encouragement from the challenges, because God in his perfect way is actually doing something in us that we don't understand, but in its time will be more precious than anything you've ever had in the past. And so this morning what I thought I might do is just do a bit of a recap, because we actually started this at the beginning of November. Do you remember what was preached on the 6th of November? Of course we do, don't we? We just you wouldn't even know who preached it. But for me, I've been reflecting on the reality that Peter is living in a society that persecutes believers in Jesus Christ. They don't just ignore them. They don't just go, well, you can do that, we're doing this. They are actively against this group of people that want to love others. If I were to say to you, or if you, let's say you weren't a believer, if I were to say to you, hey, come and follow Jesus, it will get you offside with other people. It will increase your persecution, your personal persecution. It will make it really, really challenging and hard to live, and people will think you're weird, and you might not be able to buy stuff at the shops, and some people might come and just beat you up for no reason. In fact, the authorities might even put you into prison to try and change you from following Jesus. You would think I was crazy, wouldn't you? If we were to say, you know, hey, come and follow Jesus and you're going to experience suffering like nothing else, but it will be cool. And I'm going to teach you how to praise when you're being persecuted and challenged. How many of you would go, oh, sign me up? But that's almost what Peter's saying here. It's just that it's almost like, oh, he's got you in the door. He says, well, actually, here's what's going on. But what I find fascinating is that Peter followed Jesus personally, and since Jesus' ascension and the start of the church, and it's probably about 40 years later, maybe, this when this letter is written. It's a long time. Peter has endured all sorts of difficulties and challenges. He hasn't just seen Jesus go to heaven and then he's declaring all this truth. This is decades later. Not only has he faced challenges from outside, but he's had to face the challenge of changing his perspective of who God is and what is the right way to live and what is truth and justice. He has had to change himself and his understanding of the world. But in the midst of that, he invited others to join him on the journey, and they did. And now, of course, he is encouraging them to stay the course with this letter. I'm going to recap it, and I'm just going to kind of do the whole book in one hit, okay, just to remind us. For those of you that know Peter in the Bible, you know he was uneducated. He was a fisherman. But he was called by Jesus to follow. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Now, Peter went, that sounds good. I don't think he had a clue what he was in for. I don't think he really understood what the future was going to look like. Now, Peter obeyed, of course, and he was an interesting student. He was quick to speak, but quick to give things a go. He was bold with his opinions. Anyone know anyone like that? Yeah, there's a few of us here, eh? Bold with your opinions. But he also had to be boldly rebuked at times. You know, it sort of goes with the territory, doesn't it? Sometimes people like that need to be put in their place, just challenged. And Jesus did that with Peter out of love and grace because he wanted him to grow. You know, Peter was the one that was eager to step out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water. And he was eager to build a tabernacle on the mountaintop at the transfiguration of Jesus. But he was also the first to deny Jesus at his arrest. He was he very quickly went, "I have nothing to do with that guy. What's going on?" Peter was a great learner. He took up the challenge Jesus gave him and he learned to walk by faith. He received the rebukes when he got it wrong, but he learned the lesson in that. And that's one of the things I love about Peter is he learned. When he got it wrong, he grew. And all of us can do that, can't we? You know, Jesus praised Peter for his declaration that you are the Messiah, you are the one, the Son of God. And then immediately after that, he had to rebuke Peter for his misunderstanding of what the Messiah was all about. Really interesting passage just there. You know, Peter as a person often jumped ahead thinking he was doing the right thing, and Jesus had to kind of pull the reins, say, come on, come back, and correct his thinking, correct his mistakes. You know, Peter declared his undying support of Jesus before the arrest and crucifixion, and yet that very evening denied that he even knew him. And a few days later, he humbly received the restoration that Jesus offered and faithfully took on the mantle that Jesus asked him to carry of feeding the sheep and leading the church. No longer, and now in this letter, we see that Peter is no longer wanting to go to war against the powers that are afflicting them. In the physical sense. He's confidently encouraging the Jesus followers to stand firm in the faith that took him decades to understand. Now, as a missionary strategy, please don't go and say, hey, come and follow Jesus because you're going to get lots of persecution. You know, that's not the way we operate, and it's not about deceiving, but as we grow in faith, we have to understand that we will be persecuted by the world because God and his ways stand in opposition and it will always come into conflict. See, God's people will always be strangers in this world. If you want to be a God follower and a friend of this world, it just can't happen. You just can't. There will always be conflict. See, to be friends of God means that we must be enemies of the world. Now, this doesn't mean that we're at war with people. It means that the way we think and function is totally different to the way the world functions. It can isolate us and make people wonder why we are different. But this doesn't mean that we can't make friends. It doesn't mean that we can't be friendly. It just means that we just show a different allegiance. We have a different Lord and Master. We have a different person, deity that is calling the shots. We have a different God who is telling us what it is we are to do in any given situation. You know, none of us are here, I hope, because of our good behavior. If we had a good behavior test on the front door and only those good enough to get in, you know, how many of you would just go back home or not even bother coming, you know? And I don't necessarily mean for the past. I just mean for what happened on the way to church. You know, if we were to judge according to our human standards, none of us would make the grade to come into here, would we? Not even me. Well, no, I probably would because... No, we wouldn't. We're not following Jesus because we thought it was a good idea. We are not being transformed because we are intelligent, have the right theology, and have everything sorted out. It was simply because God chose us.
Amen.
And God called us.
Amen.
And God decided a long time ago that he wants us to be his children. It all comes from him. Before the foundations of the world, he knew that people would want him and believe in him and would respond to the call to walk by faith in Jesus. Jesus wasn't an afterthought to fix a problem. He was always the one who was going to come. And Peter begins in chapter 1 by praising God for giving us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A new birth into a living hope of an inheritance that can never fade. And so when he's talking about suffering, he's not saying that's your lot in life. What he's saying is that's just for a short time. Because look to the future. Look what's coming. Look what God has promised. And when you hold on to the hope in the future in Christ, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity alongside our loving Saviour, suffering gets put in its place. It's only for a time. It's only for a time. And it does its work in us. It changes and transforms us. See, God has chosen his people not because they are holy, but because he is holy. And he wants to work in his people to make them holy, to work out his holiness in our lives. And that's what the suffering's about. And that's what the challenges are about. And that's what the time is about. And that's why it's taken Peter 40 years to get to the place of writing this letter, because he's finally getting to understand it and to be able to put it into words. And he's going, this is good stuff. You know, that time I was in prison, that was awesome because God was able to do this. And when that difficulty arose and I learned to worship him in that space, it is good because this is what God was able to do. Those chosen by God respond to the work of the Spirit that God is doing. First, by recognizing that we can't do it. We need salvation. We need the freedom from our sin, don't we? You know, that's the starting point for any of us. When we recognize that the Spirit is challenging us and convicting us of our wrong, the wrong way we're walking. And this recognition comes because of the Spirit. And we respond to the conviction by repenting. Changing, going, yeah, you're right, and I need to respond. You know, if Jesus just came along and said, hey, you need to change, and you're like, you're right, I do, and then we carry on doing the same thing, we don't really mean it, do we? We're not convinced of it. But for those, maybe it's you, maybe some of us here are going, you know, God put his finger on, I think Kevin, you alluded to something, that discipline is not punishment, it's discipling. That's the Spirit working in you, teaching you something. And changing. And you know, I've experienced that a lot in my life, and I know there's more to come. But God does it in its right time, and he grows holiness. He grows us to be holy people as we allow him to work in our lives. We respond by repenting, changing, following. And the Spirit continues the work in us as we do that to purify us and to continue to make us holy. Eh? It's an ongoing work. Our role is really, really simple. Be obedient. To hear and to respond. And as we faithfully live according to his way, he is at work in that obedience, changing us. And when we choose to love our enemies, when in the past we would have hated them, we know that God is doing something in our lives. Who of you have been surprised when your reaction to something is different to what it used to be? It's an amazing moment, isn't it? When you're like, man, that used to annoy, I wouldn't say annoy the hell out of me. It amplified the hell in me, if you like. And now I'm going, all I want to do is bless that person. All I want to do is see them set free from the thing that's annoying me. You know God's at work in your life, don't you? And this is what Peter's going on about. God is doing something, and it becomes more and more natural for us to respond to the challenges and the difficulties with a Jesus focus and a Jesus purpose as God sanctifies us. And I think that's where Peter got to. If we look at Peter and what he's saying, it took him time to be changed, but as he stepped out into what the Spirit of God was leading him, the Spirit moved powerfully in his life to make him more like Jesus. And we hear in this letter, it's almost like Jesus is speaking, isn't it? When we line it up to the Gospels, it's almost like Peter is allowing Jesus to speak through him. We are called and we are being changed for whose glory? His glory. So that he will be magnified, he will be glorified, he will be revealed to the world around us. You know, it's not about your comfort. It's not about your glory, it's about his. The Spirit works in us so that we live, as we live in this world, in the midst of the darkness and the difficulties, as we be the salt and the light that we often talk about, we're to live as if we are living sacrifices, being like Jesus, going into our world and proclaiming the kingdom, proving that Jesus is alive because he's at work in us, to reveal himself through us so that the world would know that he is Lord. And Peter often says that, do it. And even though they persecute you now, when Jesus returns, they will worship because of what they saw in you. They will recognize him for what they saw in you. We are called to magnify the Lord in this world. Peter then moves on to challenge believers to do all that we can. You know, this is an active letter. He challenges us to do all that we can is to rid ourselves. I think this is getting into chapter 2. Rid ourselves of malice and deceit and slander and hypocrisy. He urges us to stop living by the desires of whatever our flesh craves at the time, but and to live purposeful lives where God's kingdom is our focus, where God's will is our desire, and where God's purposes are what we are all about. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because our flesh is so strong. Our desires are so, kind of, they just pull us so intensely, don't they? Peter says that we're called to be living stones, chosen by God, and being positioned and shaped until we become his special possession. Do you want to be God's special possession? Then let him have his way in you. Let him do what he wants to do in you in any in every circumstance that's going on. God, he is not you're not his special possession because you're a good boy or a good girl. You're his special possession because he loves you. And he's as you allow him to have his way in you, he just treasures that because he sees himself being being modeled through your life. And Peter again compels his listeners through the middle sort of chapters 2 and 3 to live godly lives in the midst of ungodliness. He's not saying, hey, separate yourselves and go and form a commune in the back blocks of wherever. Don't go up into the hills and build a big wall and make sure nobody comes in so that you can live perfect lives. No. He's not saying we need to barricade ourselves off and spew hate and judgment and how wrong everyone else is. That's not what Peter says. He says live godly lives right in the middle of the ungodliness and the corruption of our world. Live such good lives among the pagans that you may see that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, is what he says. He then goes into the really challenging stuff. He says we've got to submit to human authorities and to our masters in the way Jesus submitted, in the way he walked amongst those things, even if they're corrupt and difficult. And that's the challenge, isn't it? That's a real challenge for us in our day and age. How do we submit and participate in the community that we belong while being salt and light in the middle of it, calling out ungodliness? It's not about just mildly just going along with everything. It's living another life, living a kingdom life right in the middle of the challenges that we live. Because he says that when we do that, we do it trusting that God will judge justly at the right time. You know, it's easy to sit under a government and judge them, isn't it? But God will judge the government and you and your role that you played under that government. Just remember that. God will judge justly. So we have to be careful and think rightly about how we walk in it. Okay? Just be aware of that. And then he goes on to say, of course, our favorite one, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes on and says, husbands, be considerate of your wives. And then he goes on and says, everyone, be compassionate and humble with each other. And then he takes it another step further and says, don't repay evil with evil. Repay evil with blessing so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, God's ways are weird. Somebody hurts me and I'm to bless them? Yeah, because God's got an even bigger blessing further down the road. It's not a bigger car or a bigger mansion. It's not a bigger physical, human material thing. It's a blessing that you don't even know what it's going to. You might have a bit of an inkling, but you don't really know. You know, I often reflect with Liz, you know, talking about marriage, and I love being married. And 25 years on, I often sit there and reflect, and Liz gets this all the time, but I'm just like, I'm astounded at what God has done in our relationship by walking his way. I had no idea 25 years ago that what I'm experiencing now would be the way. And I look forward to the future because, and I can't wait for what heaven's going to be like. Because if what I'm experiencing in the now is limited by the human realities, man, I'm looking forward to the blessing that God has in mind. Are you?
Yeah.
Are you? Good. Don't try and define it because you have no idea. Except that it will be good. Because God is a good God, isn't he? Yeah. So what Peter's saying here is, live for God. Live as if he is the most important thing in this world, not you. Not a particular cause, not a particular side, not a particular. Live for God. Live as if he is the only one that you want to impress. Live as if God will judge your lives against his standard, not the world's standard. Live as if, you know, the way God looks at it is actually quite different, because it is. You know, if we live by the world's standard, it's just whoever's strongest and most powerful rules, eh? If you've got bigger guns or bigger, more money or a greater following, then you get to call the shots. But where's that ever going to end? You know, sometimes we react, don't we? And we try to go, no, we need to get that group of people out of the way. Why? Because my way is better. And we don't realize that we're often participating in the same worldly battle and missing the point that actually God's way is the best. And his way is about being humble and about serving each other. Peter's challenging us to live as if our actions in a moment will produce fruit for the future. And if we follow godly action, then we get godly fruit. And then he moves on to say, rejoice. And this is the part that just gets so challenging. Rejoice as you participate in the sufferings of Jesus. He's not saying, hey, just be nice. He's not just saying, hey, hold fast and get there. And, you know, when you get to heaven, you'll be like, oh, come on, God, that was a bit rough, you know. He's taking it up about 10 notches and saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the middle of suffering as you participate in the sufferings of Jesus. And he qualifies it. He says, if you're suffering, make sure it's suffering for the right reasons. Again, don't go and steal someone's stuff and then claim they're attacking you and that it's suffering in the name of Jesus. You know, he's saying, don't go and murder someone and then get chucked in prison and saying, oh, I'm suffering, it must be what God wants. What he's saying is suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for doing good. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in, like Liz said this morning, lift up your hand and say, God, you are good. You are perfect in all your ways. And I don't know, I blessed that person and now I'm in prison. Now I'm being rejected. Now they won't sell me stuff in the shops. Now my family won't know me. But I was doing what you wanted. Rejoice in him and let him have your way. And then he winds up his letter, as we heard wonderfully last week, by encouraging us to humble ourselves for his purposes. And he says, elders or mature Christians willingly shepherd new believers and immature believers. And when he's saying immature, he's not necessarily saying immature, he's saying younger, you know, those that don't yet know the maturity of the faith. Nurture it. And in fact, I think from Peter's perspective, those that are struggling with the suffering aspect, those that are still wanting to act out when somebody does something nasty to them, and they still want to lash and attack back, nurture that. Nurture them. Shepherd them. Help them find their way in the faith. New believers, he says, submit to the elders. Why? To learn from them. Learn what it means to be a follower of Christ. Learn what it means to walk humbly with each other. Not just because they wear the robes or that they're the most important, or so that you get on good side with them and get to have barbecues at their house or anything like that. No, no. Submit to them so that you grow. So that you learn from them. And then he says this, be alert. Be alert because there is an enemy. How many of you know there is an enemy to God in this world? Yeah? Yeah. There is an enemy who is working against God's purposes. And Peter says we are to resist the enemy's suggestions, the enemy's promptings, the enemy's sales pitch, if you like. We're to resist it because it's hollow. It's full of lies. It's never going to be what he says it's going to be. We're to stand firm in the faith, knowing that God's way was right, even if it is really, really hard in the moment, knowing that God will restore us in his time. See, this letter is a challenge, isn't it? But it's a call to be God's people in the middle of all of the evil and persecution that's going on. To be God's people in the midst of the misunderstanding and persecution. It's a call to be God's people who show the love of Jesus to people who don't deserve it. Just as Jesus did for you. And while we may not experience a lot of persecution in our culture, and other, we look overseas and other people are, it doesn't mean that we're not called to be different. It doesn't mean that we're not called to be like Jesus. See, Peter has written this letter to encourage the believers at the time because they were struggling. And I love how Peter starts this. And he says, his desire is that grace and peace would be theirs in abundance. We talked about that on November the 6th. That when he introduces himself, I'm an apostle of Jesus and I'm talking to the elect and the called and all that. And he says, grace and peace be abundant in you. And if you go into his second letter, he starts it the same way. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. You know, he doesn't say, may you have grace and peace. I pray that I'm going to write this letter so that you have grace and peace. He's declaring that God's chosen people, those that are set apart for Christ, that grace and peace will be discovered and owned in ever-increasing measures as they walk in the truth of Jesus through these dark times. Grace and peace will be discovered when you submit to one another, when you humble yourselves, when you walk together as a community. When we submit to authorities, grace and peace has room to grow in your life. When we stand with each other, meeting each other's needs, even though we have to do it again and again, grace and peace grow in us. Who likes grace and peace? Yeah, it's okay, eh? Yeah. I think for Peter, grace and peace were everything. I think that the fruit of grace and peace in his life is something that he realized was so precious. And nobody can take that away from you. Even being nailed to a cross, you can still be graceful. Even being imprisoned and shackled and whipped and rejected, you can still be at peace. Because nobody can take those from you. And that the grace that Peter is talking about is a grace that overflows from their heart. I think it's a grace that when we recognize that God has given us his abundant grace. And it just pours into our lives. If you experience that, you know that God's grace, the only reason you exist is because of God's grace. That as that bubbles up and fills your life, it just overflows into the lives of those around you. Yeah. If you're an ungraceful person, I would wonder if you really know what grace is. If you can't extend grace to people that hurt you, do you understand what God has done for you? Do you understand the grace that Jesus poured out in you? And so when Peter says, grace be yours in abundance, he's meaning that it just continues to grow with every persecution, every horrible thing that's happening. Grace grows. Grace would become their first response to persecution. Grace that is so full, it is bursting to get out of you at every perspective they encounter, every opportunity. Do you love to extend grace? You should, because it's awesome. And if you struggle to wonder about that, just think about how graceful what you're living in. Just think about what you have from God and then do that for other people. And guess what's going to happen? It's going to increase. It will become an abundant thing. And then he talks about the peace that surpasses understanding. You know, who made that statement? Anyway, Jesus gave us his peace. And the Bible says that there's a peace that comes from God that surpasses understanding. I think this is what Peter is talking about here. It's a peace that defies the circumstances. It's a peace that emanates from God himself. It's a peace that Jesus lived with and modeled and gave to his disciples. It's a peace that's just so abundant. Nothing can happen to you that will interrupt that peace. Wouldn't that be awesome? Jesus says, Peter says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then he writes this letter about struggling and suffering. Grace is the power to forgive others. And peace is the reality of knowing that we are forgiven. Knowing that we are right with God. No matter what happens. See, the fact that Peter is the one writing this letter shows his transformed life. If you want any encouragement, go and read about Peter in the Gospels and then read his letter and recognize that someone that's decided to walk with Jesus has been transformed. And if you're struggling at the moment, recognize that just wait for another decade or two and you'll be like Peter. Just persevere, hold on, rejoice, celebrate Jesus, keep him at the forefront in every time, and you'll be able to write letters like this as well. It's encouraging. I know I said a couple of decades, but sometimes that's how long it takes. Sometimes it takes time, but God is at work. His discipline is changing and transforming, is discipling us into his people. Peter, if we go back into the Gospels, was the one who tried to shut Jesus down when Jesus said he was going to die. When he talked about humility, Peter was going to go, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. And he had to get rebuked for that. Peter is the one, when Jesus got arrested, he's the one that took the sword and chopped off the ear of that guy. You know, because even though Jesus said, pray so you won't be, what's the word? Tempted. That you won't fall into temptation. Peter just dived into it and he started to attack and Jesus had to rebuke him again. Peter, the impetuous loudmouth, has become a believer in the way of Jesus. He now has a patient, faithful commitment to the ways of God above religious slavery, or violent activism. He heals the sick. He drives out demons. And he is instructing the believers to live faithful lives in the midst of the persecution and the trouble that they're facing, which is horrific. And to do it as a testimony that Jesus is alive in me. That he is the Son of God. And that he's not in the grave. He is risen. And he is active. And he is powerful. And he is working in his faithful children. Peter is promoting humility and peace, just like Jesus did. So as we finish up, I think that this letter is just as relevant to us today as it was then. See, life is challenging. It's comfortable for us, many of us, but we have our own challenges and our comfort. We have our own things that we have to address. And as followers of Jesus, it becomes extra challenging because we have to resist our natural desire to live according to what suits us instead of what suits God. And we have to deal with the peer pressure of those around us that try to make us conform to what the world is, eh? That's the challenge. And I think we can find great encouragement from Peter in his letter and how we face the challenges that are ahead. And while the world is going crazy, God hasn't changed. And he is good. And he's at work. And while we might face experiences that are challenging, Jesus never leaves us. That's what you said, eh? Jesus never leaves us. We may wonder why, where he is sometimes, but he's always there. And while our worldly status and our worldly privileges might decrease, our heavenly status in Christ, our riches that God has in store, the blessing that God has for us, will continue to increase if we keep our eyes fixed on Him. So don't lose your focus on Jesus. Don't lose your focus on what He's taught us to be. Don't lose a focus on what we're about. We're to be a community of people who love each other out of this world in ways that just defy normality here. We're to be a community of people who love their enemies as if they were their friends. To be a blessing to those that curse you. To pour blessing where evil has been pushed on you. We need each other to encourage and support each other, because that's hard, isn't it? We're to live counterculturally, irrespective of others' status and behaviour. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, in ever increasing measures. As I finish up here, yeah, do you want to come do this? Whatever you have learnt through this series, press into it. You may not have said anything this morning, and maybe you didn't read it, you didn't do anything, but if you have, I want to encourage you. Whatever it is that you've learnt, press into it. Persevere in it. Stay the course with it. Let it have its way in you. Let it transform you. I haven't got there yet, but I know the power of transformation. I know what God is doing, and I continue to persevere in the things God has taught me. Sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes I trip up, but I choose to persevere because I know, just reading from Peter, that it might take a few more decades for me to figure it out and to see the fullness of it. But it will happen. It's a bit like Pantene. Anyone remember that, Ed? Yeah, may not happen straight away, but it will happen, yeah. Work it out in your life. Stay the course so that what God is doing in you will flourish and be a blessing to those around you. And one day the fullness of His kingdom will be revealed. And when He returns, you will be dancing for joy. You will be welcoming Him because it is what you've been longing for. And all of those people that said you were crazy will go, oh. If you don't know Jesus, love to talk with you. I'd love to chat and help you know Him. Let's pray, before we sing. Father, I want to thank You that You are God, that You are King, that Your ways rule, that your power is above all that this world can offer. Father, we thank You. We lift up our arms, our hands, Lord. We lift up our voices, our thoughts to You, because You are worthy of all of the praise and glory we can give You. Father, we know that You are above the difficulties, the challenges. As that song we were singing earlier, Lord, may all the other names fade away. May the power of peer pressure or difficulty, may the health problems, the challenges that brings, may they fade away as we look to You. Father, may we be faithful followers no matter what's going on, whether it's persecution from people or whether it's health issues or money challenges or just worldwide things that are going on. Father, may we praise Your name in every situation, all the time, knowing that You are King and Lord of all. Amen. How about we stand and worship?